The scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, the first 4 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. In a federal prison out in Pennsylvania right now, there is an inmate by the name of Juan Mata Ballesteros. He is from Honduras. He was one of the strongest, most wicked and evil drug pins in Honduras. And he is known to have killed hundreds, some think maybe more than 1,000 people. He tortured law enforcement individuals before killing them. In some cases, he killed children and family members, wives of people that he was trying to deal with. At one point, Juan Ballesteros decided that in order for one of the men under him to show his loyalty to him, he was going to have him, force him to have to baptize his little baby. There's something kind of messed up about all that. Not baptism, okay? The baptism isn't what's messed up. There's something messed up with somebody who thinks they can live in such an evil, wicked, and awful way and still act as though they're kind of part of God's kingdom. You know, the gospel, the teaching about what Christ has done for us is such a beautiful and wonderful thing. It's just this freeing, wonderful teaching that Christ has come into the world to atone for all of our sins, to pay for all of our sins before God, and by his blood shed for us on the cross has wiped all of that away, that God now looks at us as holy, perfect people in his eyes. St. Paul, throughout this whole letter, the first 5 chapters, is just laying this out so beautifully, chapters 3 and 4 and 5, and just this gorgeous teaching of that we are righteous now before God, purely by the work of Christ our Savior. We are justified freely by his grace, declared innocent of all sin freely by the grace of God. And that wonderful cross has come to represent so many great things for us, that we live in that. For 3 different summers, I went over to Ukraine, and we're in our thoughts and prayers these days, the people over there. And the pastor, one of the pastors over there, took me into a gift shop one day, and he found this cross that I purchased. It was a little crucifix, and he said, in the Ukrainian Lutheran tradition, whenever they pronounce the absolution, or whenever they do the blessing at the end of the service, they always hold the cross in front of people. And he said, this is one of those crosses that pastors would often use. That's why I had to buy it. And he said, we want to make sure that the last thing that our members see before they leave the church service is the crucifixion of Christ and what he did for them. I know I had a member that joined a church I was serving years ago who had come out of a church body that taught her that her way to get to heaven had to do partly on her and what she did, and she was always terrified, and she had now studied this beautiful teaching of the gospel, and she told me, I just look forward to hearing that in every sermon. I've been serving here at Bethany College for 17 years. Think of all the chapel services I've listened to in that time. I have yet to listen to a chapel service devotion that did not include that beautiful teaching of the gospel, that Christ has paid for all of our sins. We want that to be one of our prophecies to say, make sure people leave with the gospel ringing in their ears, like you've been to a concert, and that's the last thing that you hear. Now, St. Paul is addressing before us a temptation that we have. a temptation that because we just live under this wonderful freedom of what Christ has done for us, there's a part of us that may want to take advantage of that. He says, "Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" This is a dangerous temptation inside of Christians who have been blessed to live under that beautiful cross and who've been blessed to live knowing what it means for them and for their future. Martin Luther said it this way, talking about this text. He said, it's as if people are saying to themselves when they think of God's grace, like, oh, I can do anything I want. He says, people, it's like they're looking at themselves saying, let's injure ourselves and make ourselves even more sick so the medicine can do us more good. And that's the ironic temptation of this beautiful freeing gospel, is that we can be tempted to abuse it now in our lives. God has been so generous and gracious to us, but our sinful human nature likes to grab onto that teaching and think, let's see how far I can push that. A few years ago, there was a documentary that came out called The Devil's Playground. I haven't seen it yet. I want to watch it. But it's about young people, teenagers, who grow up in the Amish and Mennonite communities. And their parents often send them away for a time known as a rumspringa, where they're supposed to kind of sow their wild oats and get all of their sinfulness out of themselves in hopes that they'll come back to the Amish group and so on. There was an author that followed some of these children and actually lived among them for a while and watched them just partying and carrying on and all the different things. And this is what he wrote after one of those nights. Beer is the liquid of choice, but there are also bottles of rum and vodka used to spike soft drinks. Some of the younger kids do not know the potency of what they are drinking or what it might do to them. Many of them will be sick before long. The devil's temptation is for us to take advantage of God's grace, and I think that temptation is more heightened when you are in the age group that you're in right now. It's easy for us to, as Christians, to look at our lives and say, you know, someday I plan to really get serious about following Christ, and I really do look forward to going to heaven, but right now I'd love to raise a little hell. There's something appealing about that to our sinful human natures. A theologian by the name of Johann Gerhard said this, "Nothing is more fatal to godliness than procrastination. Don't put off living a godly life until old age, but offer God the bloom of your youth." It's said that when Christianity came to Norway, many of the Vikings, as they went down to be baptized and claimed to now be converted to the Christian faith, many of the Vikings took their swords out of their sheath as they went into the water. And as they dropped down and had the water cover their head, they would hold their fist and their sword out of the water, kind of as a way of saying, I'm not giving this up. You can have the rest of me, but I'm not giving this up. So in your life right now, what's the sword you're holding out of the water? What's the sword in my life that I'm tempted to hold out of the water, to not let it completely be submersed in the waters of my baptism? St. Paul says to these Christians he's writing to, shall we go on sinning so that grace can get bigger? And he uses a very interesting Greek phrase, me genoita, which is absolutely not. Don't even let the thought get started, is what his words really mean. Me genoita. Blessed with God's grace, we now should no longer want to go back to living a life in service to sin. Christ has certainly come to free you and me from our sins, but he's not doing that to give us freedom to go back to our sin. Sin is still alive in us. That's true. And it will be all the way till the grave. But our relationship with sin now is to be a struggle, is a battle. And if that struggle is not there, that should be concerning to us. In the believer, sin has lost its power and dominion over him or her. That doesn't mean that it's gone. It's still there. And it's constantly trying to regain control of us and of our hearts. But in the heart of the believer, God has created this new man in us that Paul is talking about, a new desire that now wants to follow Christ and obey his will and live according to what he wants. And even when sin may at times in your life win a little victory, faith, the new man in us that Christ has created, faith kicks in and brings us back to the cross in repentance and seeks God's grace and his forgiveness once again. So today, God, through the words of Paul and my mouth, invites you to pull the sword under the water in your life. Whatever that thing is that you may struggle and wrestle with, bring it now before, again, the feet of your Savior, where you are cleansed and washed and justified freely by his grace. Don't wait any longer. I'd like to close with a verse from a hymn we sang earlier in the week. Take out your hymn book and turn to hymn 241, right before the hymn we're singing today. And let us rise and use verse 2 as our prayer as we close. This will be our prayer today. Please join me. With one accord, O God, we pray, grant us thy Holy Spirit. Look thou on our infirmity through Jesus' blood and merit. Grant us to grow in grace each day by holy baptism that we may eternal life inherit. Amen.